All right, John 5, 36 to 40. Sophia will read our verses for today.
And Jesus said, I have testimony weightier than that of John, for the very work that the Father has given me to finish, and which I am doing, testifies that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice, nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life.
Good morning. It's good to be worshiping with all of you. Welcome to Kairos Church. For here for the first time, welcome. We hope this time will be meaningful, not only worshiping the Lord, but also being with the brothers and sisters and the family of God here.
All right, we'll get into the message. Thanks for reading the scripture. Today, we're in our series, the second part of our series, being open to the Holy Spirit, being open to the Spirit. And today, we're going to talk about the topic of how important the Spirit's role as we approach reading of scripture, as we dive into this Word of God. It was around 1820. Nothing's working today, huh? There it is. Okay, and for those who want to follow with us on your Bible app, YouVersion Bible app, and this is the way to do it. It was around 1820, the third president of the United States, Thomas Jefferson, he proceeded to grab his King James Version of the Bible. From his shelf, he grabbed a pair of scissors, he took some tape or glue, and he was kind of disturbed by some of the things that he was reading, in particularly in the area of the Gospels. So he wanted to improve the Gospels. He began to cut out sections of the Gospel that he didn't really agree with. He couldn't wrap his mind around the miraculous stories particularly. In fact, he even got rid of the resurrection stories because in his paradigm, it just didn't compute. And so he began to just go through the Gospels and the life and the teachings of Jesus. Thomas Jefferson was actually a deist. Okay, by that, what I mean in very simple terms is a deist is this religious philosophy where you believe there is a creator, God does create the heavens and the earth, and then he kind of leaves planet Earth. He just kind of leaves it alone, removes himself, and there isn't any kind of interaction with the people he created or the creation that he's created for us to enjoy. That's a deist. And Thomas Jefferson had that deist philosophy. And so when he saw how Jesus came as God's son and interacted with people, he just couldn't come to agree with that. So he decided to make his own Bible. And what came out of it was the 84 pages known as the Jefferson Bible that's now at the Smithsonian. And he says about this Bible, I have performed this operation for my own use by cutting verse by verse out of the printed book and arranging the matter, which is as easily distinguishable as diamonds in a dunghill. Basically, he took what he perceived to be dunghill, and proceeded to withdraw the precious diamonds out of it. And that was what he leaves with us. Just 84 pages. Now for us, our community, we believe in the full inspiration of Scripture. It is the canon. It is our standard. It is what guides us in our faith, our practice, our doctrine. We look at the Thomas Jefferson Bible and we say, heresy, right? How dare you decide to just tear out and cut out the full counsel of God, all of Scripture. You cannot do that. It was given to us to shape our lives. If anything, it should be doing its kind of butchering in our lives, and you don't get to butcher Scripture. And that's the right way to think, and that's the right doctrine that we have. However, I think we, perhaps inadvertently or unconsciously, create our own version of the Thomas Jefferson Bible when we get to passages that we don't really want to interact with. When it challenges our lifestyle, when it challenges our faith, when it challenges the way we approach, when we want to approach relationships, we begin to, at least in our minds, create our own version and sort of ignore that. I think the dangers of that is creating our own Jesus, our own God. Tim Keller is a pastor, and he tweeted this out once. He says, if your God never disagrees with you, you might just be worshiping not the God of the Bible, but idealized version of yourself. And for many of us who's looking for that authentic me, you know, you do you, right? You hear that. You just do you and be you. I get it. I get what that means in a world where there's, you know, competing voices. But I think the Word of God challenges us to become more like Jesus than us doing me, or me doing me. If we are to leave the Holy Spirit out of our reading of Scripture, our understanding of Scripture, if we're not open to who the Holy Spirit is in approaching Scripture, we are dangerously close to creating our own Thomas Jefferson Bible. And so today we want to look at the topic, kind of in a way, systematic theology way, a topical way of looking at why the Holy Spirit and why our openness to Him is so important as we nurture our faith with the Word of God. Okay? First point is this: let's be open to the Spirit, let's be open to the Holy Spirit who speaks to us through the Bible. Our God is one who speaks to us, and He speaks to us through the Bible. In the passage that Sophia read for us, and the Father who sent me, this is Jesus speaking, and the Father who sent me has Himself testified concerning me, and you have never heard His voice, nor seen His form, nor does His word dwell in you. And He's talking to religious leaders who have studied through Scriptures for many generations, but Jesus is now claiming the Word of God actually does not dwell in you. Why? For you do not believe the one He sent. You know, of the many roles that God has taken, God takes throughout Scripture, Creator, King, Redeemer, Friend, Lover, and many of those roles, He is also an author. And He authors for us this incredible book that we have, that we now have in our phone apps, the Bible, the Scripture. He's authored that for us. And because He's authored this for us, we as God's people, we as a church, we want to be centered. We want to be Bible-centered people. We want the way in which we practice faith. We want the ways in which we believe and formulate thoughts about who God is to be centered around Scripture. And that's an important thing. In fact, 1 Peter 1:25, Peter says that in life, everything will fade away, kind of like grass. If you just refuse to water your grass, you'll realize it just dies. It just kind of fades away. And as Peter is looking at that, he says there's one thing that will endure forever, and that's the Word of God. We take this to heart in our family. So each morning, we've developed a habit before we take our kids to school. We sit them down right before they put on their shoes and are in the cars going to school. We sit them down, we open the Bible, and we go through Scripture with them. We'll read, at this moment, we're going through Proverbs. And so we go through Proverbs, we read to them, and we ask if they understand it. We kind of give life examples in their, you know, children's life, and we try to bring God's Word so that our family is centered around Scripture, and we do this on a daily basis. Why? Because we know one day, Mom and Dad ain't going to be so cool anymore, right? Right now, they still think we're cool. They still think, wow, Mom and Dad, you guys are so cool, so hip. But I get it. Nathan is 10 years old. Within a few years, he's going to enter that teenage season of his life where he's like, oh, God, do we really have to be with this old fogies, right? It's funny because you see it happening a little bit, little at a time, okay? We listen to a music called Kids Bop, okay? Not Kids Bop. Yeah, Kids Bop, right? Yeah, it's on our Amazon, and so we're listening to all the kids' tunes, right? And we're driving in our minivan, such a cool van, right? We're getting to school, and we're blasting this music, and then I start lowering my windows so I can say bye to my kids, you know, as they walk out of school. And Nathan is like, Dad, turn the music down. Dad, turn the music down. I said, Nathan, we've been listening to Kids Bop this whole way to school. And all of a sudden, we get to school, and you're saying, turn it down. So, I am a little bit of one of those difficult personalities. I turned it up, right? Just Yes, I'm one of those dads, okay? I start turning it up. Oh, and he gets so embarrassed. He goes, Dad, turn it off. And he starts getting upset with me, right? I say, Nathan, I have the control in my car, right? But it's coming. The day is coming when we'll be this kind of like, oh, we can't learn anything from mom and dad, right? That's coming. And as we enter into that time, that season, the one thing that we want our kids to have in their hearts, for the thing that to dwell in their hearts, is the Word of God, because it is the only thing, the only wisdom, and all of God's truth that we can pass along. And we pray that that Word that dwells in their hearts will be what guards them, what allows them to continue to live out their lives, because it's the only thing that will endure. Everything else, every person, every parent, and their wisdom of their days passes away. But the Word of God endures forever. Amen? So we do that in our hearts. But what we don't want to do is what sometimes happens in our particular context. And I think that's what Jesus was addressing. And this term I've learned through reading has been called bibliolatry. Okay, the worship of the Bible, the idolizing of Scripture. Okay, please listen to me well. I have high view of Scripture. However, where I divide the line is when I'm starting to realize I'm worshiping the book, I'm worshiping the paper, I'm worshiping the pages, rather than the God who authored the pages. This quote comes from Dr. Wallace, who taught and continues to teach at Dallas Seminary. Dallas Seminary, for those who are interested, is a cessationist school. It's a school that does not accept the sign gifts of the Holy Spirit. But even he writes this, as he observes how we can easily fall into the worship of Scripture. This emphasis on knowledge over relationship can produce in us a bibliolatry. For me, as New Testament professors, the text is my task, but I made it my God. The text became my idol. Let me state this bluntly. The Bible is not the member of the Trinity. One lady in my church facetiously told me, I believe in the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Bible. Yes, thanks for laughing. I thought that was funny too. And he says, sadly, too many cessationists, okay, those who reject the sign gifts of the Holy Spirit, operate as though that were so. And this is why we're really diving into the topic of being open to the Spirit with the Word of God, using the Word of God. He goes on to write, the net effect of such bibliolatry is a depersonalization of God. Eventually, we no longer relate to him. God becomes the object of our investigation rather than the Lord to whom we are subject. It is good to study God as a topic. He's not against that. The vitality of our religion gets sucked out as God gets dissected. Our stance changes from I trust in him, I trust in the Lord, to I believe that. Now, let me make it clear once again, to believe in that is important. To believe in the truth, to hold to the right set of doctrines that comes to us from Scripture is absolutely critical and vital. But all that was to lead us into a humble relationship with God Himself. And I share this because what is common, what he fell into, and what is common sometimes in post-rational, post-enlightenment, in a rational kind of the society, scientific society that we live in, we can easily fall into this Bible idolatry, to worshiping the Bible and forgetting to worship God. The way we distinguish that is God is the person. God is the author. The Bible is paper. It's the pages. Now, that doesn't diminish its importance, but I just want to make that distinction clear. I know that at times I'm falling into this dangerous bibliolatry when I start becoming judgmental, When I become judgmental because somebody is kind of fumbling through John 3:16, like, you don't know John 3:16. How long have you been in the church? But I can tell from your life you love God and you're certain in your identity that God loves you as He loved the whole world. And yet, I can fall into bibliolatry because in my mind, you're like, how can you not know John 3:16? Do you even know God? Do you love the Bible? That judgmentalism is an indication to my heart. Am I falling into the worship of the Bible? Yes, we need to hold high, high view of Scripture, but avoid becoming those who idolize Scripture so that it moves us toward judgmentalism. I remember talking to this sister a long time ago, being so ashamed, so belittled, because she did not know the acronym TULIP, T-U-L-I-P, which is taught in many Reformed churches. Praise the Lord for the doctrines of TULIP. And if you don't know it, it's okay. Just Google it afterwards and you'll be able to see what it means. But a pastor had proceeded to just berate this young college sister because she had never heard of the word tulip. She thought it was a flower. She says, you mean the flower? I think we can easily fall into bibliolatry if we begin to treat others with such arrogance. Now, is it important that we have doctrines, systematic doctrines in order? Yes, we should understand. At times, we should memorize Scripture. We should be spending daily time in Scripture. But be aware that our approach, the way we approach Christianity, our faith, leans us because of this post-enlightenment, intellectual, rational way, leans us into the vulnerability of becoming Bible idolizers. And so let's be open to the Holy Spirit who guides us into truth. And that's what John reminds us. Jesus says, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth. Yes, He will use your mind and He will use your intellect. He will use your brains. He'll use everything that He's given to us. But it is ultimately the Holy Spirit that guides you into the whole truth, the whole counsel of God that Thomas Jefferson rejected. And so it's important that as a community, as God's people, that we be open to the Spirit as the Spirit guides us into understanding the truth. That's what it means. Why? Why particularly the Bible? And this is the point I want to get at. Because the Holy Spirit was the originator, was the author Himself. He wrote it. No wonder He wants you to read it. And He wants to guide you into understanding the truth and just really diving into the revelation of God that He's written for us. A few passages that allow us to understand this truth is 2 Peter 1:20, 21. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. They weren't the ones who decided to grab the papyri and a pen and just start penning this letter. It was the Holy Spirit that originated it, even in their hearts. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but the prophets through human spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. There He is, carrying these authors along, giving to us this Holy Scripture. Hebrews 3, 7-8, He actually says, the Holy Spirit says, you can see the animating word, the Holy Spirit is saying, and He quotes in this section, Hebrews is in the New Testament, He quotes a passage that's pulled from one of the Psalms. The Holy Spirit is speaking, was speaking in the book of Psalms, and continues to speak in the New Testament church. And I think the passage that really captures this element of truth, why we need to be open to the Holy Spirit, is all Scripture is God-breathed. Some of you may have grown up with the word that says inspired, God-inspired. I think that misses a little bit of the Greek behind this. The Greek behind this God-breathed word is theos, and pneuma put together. It's God and breath. And breath, we know, we understand, is a spirit. It is also translated as spirit. So it's God's spirit put together as representing, this is where scripture comes from. This is the only time that this Greek word is used in all of New Testament. And for scholars who've looked through even classical Greek, okay, Greek outside of scripture, they don't find reference to this word. So it's unfortunate that we only have reference to this particular word here in Timothy 3:16. And so it's a Pauline word. Paul, in a way, as he's inspired by scripture, but he's trying to describe how important scripture is and the role of the Holy Spirit in bringing up scripture, comes up with this word. He kind of makes it up. Theos pneuma. He just kind of puts it together. It's God-breathed, God-inspired, God-spirit. You know how you millennials, okay, I say you millennials because I'm older than you, you guys come up with words that I think, where did they come up with that word, right? I remember talking to someone and someone said, yeah, we have bromance. I'm like, that's a really cool word. Yeah. this affection of two brothers who really affectionately love one another in a just brotherly way. Yeah, we have bromance in the church. I'm like, that's okay. Yeah, okay. And then I pick up words like swag and like, well, you know, you guys know swag, stuff we all get or something we all get. Like, you're like, yeah, we got to get our swag. And I'm like, what is swag? You guys are like making up these words as a whole generation. FOMO. Like, what's FOMO? Anyway, okay. The point is these words kind of get creatively put together and it has meaning. And that's what Paul is doing. This is Pauline word. This is Paul's word. Only he's used this. And it's theos and pneuma put together to describe, and it's an adjective form, and it's to describe how the Holy Spirit, God's breath, God's spirit, is at the origins of giving us all of Scripture. And this is so important because as we open ourselves to the Holy Spirit, we're opening ourselves to the author who's given us all of Scripture. The second point, actually, before I move on to the second point, I want to speak to those who have perhaps grown up in more Pentecostal settings. I think that's more minority in this group. I speak to myself as I bring in this point, how we have to be open to the Spirit of God as we open up Scripture. I don't know how often I've heard this pejorative kind of a phrase, if you Bible churches or you Baptist churches, if the Holy Spirit ever left you, you wouldn't even know it. You don't even depend on the Holy Spirit. It's kind of the meaning behind that. And I've heard that, and I used to agree with that. I used to think, yeah, what's the Holy Spirit doing at that church? Do they even believe in the Holy Spirit? I grew up thinking that, only to be rebuked and reminded that those who come humbly before the Word of God, those who open up Scripture, is being wide open to the presence and the power and the work, the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. In fact, it is theologically incorrect to say if the Holy Spirit ever left you, because God does not leave people. God does not leave communities. I get what they're trying to say. But for any community, any person, opening up Scripture, humbly to hear God's voice, to learn, you're being wide open then to the Holy Spirit. I heard about this one retreat. It takes place in Korea. I've never been to the retreat, but my previous mentor pastor told us that some incredible stories come from this retreat. At this retreat, basically it's 1 week of reading, public reading of Scripture from Genesis all the way through Revelation. You just sit there and you listen and you soak in God's word at the public reading of Scripture. Has anyone ever gone to a retreat like that? Okay, anyone? Maybe we'll do that one day. And you'll all sign up, right? Anyway, they bring in readers who are very, almost professional readers, in a say. They don't even make one stumbling word. They just read and they really read through the Word of God. The testimonies that I hear is someone coming to this retreat may have come with cancer even, but they're healed, they're cured. And it wasn't because some man said, come on up, I'm going to lay hands on you in the name of Jesus, I heal you, Jesus heals you. None of that takes place. They're just before the Word of God, a public reading of Scripture. And I'm not preaching methodology here. Please don't go thinking this is about methodology. It's not. It's the idea that the presence of the Spirit is powerful when you open up Scripture. And for those who love approaching God's Word, love God, we're wide open. We're wide open to the Holy Spirit. The second point is this. Let's be open to the Spirit who leads us to Jesus. Let's be open to the Holy Spirit because it is His work to lead us to the most beautiful being, Jesus Christ. In verses 39 and 40, Jesus is continuing to talk to the religious leaders. He says, you study Scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very Scriptures that testify about me. This is Jesus speaking. And yet you refuse to come to me to have life. We have to remember for the disciples, the New Testament audience, their Bible was the Old Testament. Okay, we kind of keep that in mind as Jesus is speaking. They've been studying through the Torah. They've been studying through the writings of Moses, the writings of Isaiah and Jeremiah, the prophets. They've been reading through the Psalms, the poetry, the wisdom literature. They've been going through all of these things. And yet, they completely missed out on Jesus. They weren't drawn to him. So that the day that he actually shows up, they completely missed it. And he's reminding them all of that Scripture, the Old Testament, was given to you to bring testimony about who I am, and I'm here. And you've seen me heal the paralytic, yet you reject me as king. That's what's going on. This was bibliolatry in a sense. They had come to worship the Old Testament Scripture, yet they had failed to be led by the Spirit into meeting the Messiah, understanding him, who he was. Few verses that remind us of this is in Luke chapter 24, verse 27. Jesus is on a road. He's talking to two guys who are disappointed. They think the world has kind of ended because who they thought was the Messiah had died and had been crucified. But Jesus explains to them on this road, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus explained to them what was said in all the Scriptures concerning himself. And their hearts begin to burn as they understand all of those Scripture was actually pointing to Jesus. We saw the example in John 5. In Galatians 3:16, as Paul is making a point and teaching the Galatian church, he realizes the word seed in Genesis chapter 12:7, where Abraham's seed would be blessed, was singular. And so he makes it a point to explain that the word singular, seed, was singular, not plural, so that it wasn't you, the Jews, who were blessed, but it was the seed, singular, which was Jesus Christ. And so Paul, looking at the Old Testament, is again leading people to Jesus. We see it again in 1 Corinthians 2:7. I won't read that for now. But in Peter, he says this salvation was something even the prophets wanted to know more about when they prophesied about this gracious salvation prepared for you. And the prophets writing the Old Testament, they wondered what time or situation the Spirit of Christ within them was talking about when he told them in advance about Christ's suffering and his great glory afterwards. So the Holy Spirit that is inspiring the Old Testament prophets to write Scripture, they're telling them a new day is coming, a new season, a new paradigm is coming one day, and everything that you're writing about is pointing towards him, Jesus Christ. And that's what Peter is trying to say, that those things were written to point us towards Jesus. As the Holy Spirit was working and inspiring these people, his aim was for us to know this is Jesus. I remember I was preaching at a church, our sister church up in LA, and I was going through one of the teachings and the Sermon on the Mount, and I didn't think it was really sappy, okay? I'm not a really sappy person. I can get sentimental, but I'm not, like, really sappy. I think I've cried maybe a few times, right? I think maybe once or twice I've shed a tear. Okay, anyway, I had preached on the Sermon on the Mount, and this one sister, it was Agnes's boss actually, you know, she's like weeping and she's crying. I'm like, what's going on? Like, it's not like I ended the sermon on a sad story, you know, kind of trying to move the emotions. I just talked about Jesus and his teaching. And I was like, Jane, you okay? Like, what's going on? She's like, oh, it's just, I love Jesus. I'm so thankful when Jesus is preached, when his words, I just love Jesus. I'm like, oh yeah, that's good. And then, and what I mean by that is, as we consider the teachings of all of Scripture, are we being drawn to the voice of Jesus, to who he is, the Spirit of Christ? And for us, this might be a little bit tricky, okay? So the best way to do that is start with the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's very apparent who the main character is in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. As Charles was kind of sharing about the main character, it's Jesus. And so you want to get to know Jesus, start there, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Discover who he is, how he teaches, what he talks about, what's important to him, how he deals with children, how he deals with the marginalized. Get to know him. Then we move kind of towards the book of Acts, in which you look at the followers of Jesus. How did Jesus impact them? His teachings, what did it do? What kind of remnant did Jesus leave? What kind of activities are they engaged in? And then we get to the epistles and we get to the other books of the New Testament and we begin to kind of understand, oh, this is going on because of Jesus. What we want to see is Jesus in all the Scripture. When you get to the Old Testament, you need commentaries, okay? It's not that easy to find Jesus in all the Scriptures of Old Testament. That's why there are cross-references. Just a kind of a Bible reading hint. You know that section in the middle that you never read that has all these passages? You're in the middle of Galatians and it says, look up Genesis 12:7, and you're like, why would I want to do that? I'm in Galatians. But you look it up because you start making the connections of the Old Testament and New Testament. You're reading the Old Testament and it says, go look up what 1 John has to say about this. And what it's doing is connecting the two so that every time you explore, you get into Scripture, the Holy Spirit is doing what he wants to do, which is to testify about Jesus Christ. And he says, when the advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, there he is again, who goes from the Father, he will testify about me, about Jesus. And so after each Scripture, as you enter into Scripture reading, how is this informing me about my Lord, my Savior? That's how we become people who are open to the Spirit as we read through the Bible. This comes from Dr. Scott McKnight. It's the application on how we can practice openness especially to the Spirit when reading the Bible. He first says, read with others. And as a seminary professor, he's worked with people from all different kind of sides, Baptist sides and the Methodists, the Presbyterians, the Nazarenes. They come from all over. And one thing he's realized is they all come trying to affirm what they already believe in. And so he encourages different people from different kind of understanding and interpretation to come together and read the Bible afresh together once again. You know, later on in December, we're going to have a guest speaker, Dr. Ryan Chang will come. And he's finally written a book, and this book is called Theologizing from the Middle, Theologizing in the Radical Middle. Because too often the church has been divided because we kind of read from one camp and the other side will read from their camp, pulling in all the verses that kind of validate their side. What he wants to do is to bring people to do theology from the middle, which means reading with others. To listen and to learn with others. That's important. And he also says praying. So remember to pray as you approach Scripture. This prayer that I've written here, it comes from the Episcopal Church in England, the Book of Common Prayers. You know, I get it. We're kind of a generation that kind of likes to free flow. We're like free flow, like everything. We're like rappers. We're like, we like to rap our prayers. Like, we don't want to be led into prayers that are wooden or that have written, that sound like they were written by our grandparents. We just kind of much do without this. We love the spontaneity, the freedom to express our prayers in our own language. And I get it, okay? And I just want to pastor this. You know, those kind of free-flowing prayers, it's really sweet and it's great when life is just really flowing. It's good to flow in your prayers, I guess, when your life is flowing. But life oftentimes hits a snag. You get hit with difficulties in life. And some of these prayers that have been preserved for us, these deep, meaningful prayers, really helps us to center so that we can mean them in that place are not flowing so freely. And this prayer goes like this. Blessed Lord, who has caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant us so we hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Savior Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever. Amen. I hope you can capture the truth, the depth of wisdom, the humility of this prayer, so that as you pray this prayer, you're being open to the Holy Spirit. He also says, as you're reading, listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit through Scripture. Then meditating, and the other word he used was pondering, just kind of waiting, just wait. I was reading Acts 6. We're on that kind of Acts Bible reading plan. I was reading Acts 6 yesterday, and it ends with the Sanhedrin looking upon Stephen. They've been persecuting and questioning the disciple Stephen. And then it says they looked upon him, and his face was like that of an angel. His face was like an angel. And so as I read that, I was like, I wonder how they knew what an angel looked like. His face was like that of an angel. And I'm like, had they ever seen a face of an angel? Were they like looking at Stephen and goes, Stephen, you look like an angel that I saw the other day, like 2 weeks ago. His face and your face resembles I just stopped. And I began to just kind of ponder. I began to just think about what was being said. That's what's important, to actually read and pause. Not just treating Bible reading as, okay, check. Checklist, did it, been there, done that, I'm done. But to actually wait and ponder. I remember the dean of intercultural studies, he spoke at our previous church, and we were just kind of chatting, and he tells me, we're going through a Bible reading plan. I was like, yeah, which one? We're just gathering with a bunch of profs, and we're reading one chapter of Bible a week, just starting with John 1. And I was young then. I was like, you're reading one chapter a week? Are you Christian? Like, really? He's Christian, okay. What I mean to say is there's so much depth. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. I mean, you can spend hours just pondering upon that. And so it's important, as you are open to the Spirit, not to speed read, but to see the depth of the truth that he leads us to, okay? And then lastly, responding. James tells us, don't just listen to the word and so deceive yourself, but do what it says. And that's the ultimate goal, that we'd become obedient. Now, obeying is not easy. You're reading, you're harboring bitterness, you're so right about harboring bitterness, and then God says to bring forgiveness, and you're like, oh. And you have a moment in which you can turn your Bible into the Thomas Jefferson Bible. I don't like this, so I'm going to just cut it out from my mind and disregard. Let's go into something else that promises me great things. We're all guilty of this. But when you're open to the Holy Spirit, he not only allows us to come to understand the truth and know Jesus, but he empowers us. He empowers us to live out that truth. So as we approach Scripture, let's be open to the Holy Spirit. Amen. But join us as our community is reading through the Bible. It's never too late to join. After finishing Acts, we're going to start Genesis in the next month, and we hope that you'll join us. If you have your own Bible reading plan, God bless you guys. Enjoy that. But this has been very meaningful for us as well. Okay.